Good afternoon, brethren. Good to be back in Knoxville. I guess I'm back on my yearly visit. It's last April that I was here. But pleased to be here. Had a nice drive up. We were figuring on hitting all these storms coming over because that was the last weather report we got. But we got sunshine and hopefully it'll last until after services at least. Let's start the sermon off with a short quiz, okay? How short a quiz? How about one question? And the answer is multiple choice. What could be easier? Are you ready? Well, take a minute if you're not. Give me time to set up the question. It's around noon, say on a Thursday. You're not feeling well. In fact, you feel sick. You take your temperature, and it's 102 degrees. You ache all over. You have chills. You're coughing. Your nose is running. You're afraid you may have the flu. So, you decide to make a telephone call. And the question for our quiz is, who do you call? And here are your choices. A, you call your doctor's office to see if they can give you something for the flu. B, you call a pharmacy to see what over-the-counter medicines they have for the flu. C, you call a natural health store to see what remedies they have that you can take for the flu. Or D, you call your mother to see what she says you should take for the flu. Think about that. What answer would you choose? I'm sure over the years, some of us have probably chosen all of those answers at one time or another. But in our little quiz, were we given enough answers to choose from? Did anyone think that there should have been a letter E added to our choices? Well, if you did, guess what? I do have a letter E to add to our multiple choice answers. So what is letter E? It's this. See James 5:14. Letter E is see James 5:14. Let's turn there and let's read this other answer, this other choice for us to select from our question in our quiz of who do you call? James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I remember a while back, I was talking with my pastor, Mr. Ron Kelly, and he mentioned that he had had two anointings that previous Sabbath, and one of them he told me about because there's something different about it. And I told him I actually had two anointings that Sabbath too. And then we started talking about anointings in general. And I brought up some of my anointing experiences at the Feast of Tabernacles while I'm on anointing duty. And that conversation got me to thinking about giving a sermon on anointing. But as I started working on this sermon on anointing, I found myself quickly going into healing, which is understandable when we realize why we do have anointing. But the topic of this sermon was to be anointing, not healing, although they are related subjects, topics, very closely related topics. But as I was starting to do a sermon on healing, while I would just speak in part of the sermon on anointing, and I didn't want to do that. I wanted to give a sermon on anointing and just relate to healing during the sermon. Because even though they are closely related topics, they are still two distinct topics. Although it would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, in the church to talk about one of those subjects without bringing up the other subject. Not if you want to cover fully both subjects. So what is the main topic or subject of the sermon today? Anointing. And yes, we will bring up healing, but we will leave the full subject of healing to another sermon or even perhaps sermons. So anointing, what is it? Why do we do it? What's the purpose? Do we need to be anointed? Why can't we just ask God for healing instead? Well, first let's answer the question, what is anointing? I checked my Webster's dictionary and it said, anoint, to rub with oil. To put oil on as a sign of consecration. And anointed also refers to being set apart as holy or sacred. And the name Christ comes from the New Testament Greek word Christos, which means anointed. And as we know, Jesus the Christ was certainly set apart as holy. And the Bible talks about the anointing of the Lord. It talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we are set apart by God's Holy Spirit, something we may hear more about on the Feast of Pentecost. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel 16. In the Old Testament, in the beginning for Israel, the prophets anointed the kings. And in this case, the prophet Samuel anointed King David. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And oil, primarily olive oil, is used in the anointing, and that's what we use today in the ministry. But of course, the anointing with oil that all of us are familiar with is anointing of the sick, as we read in James 5. We are not planning on having anyone anointed king today. You know, Jesus, the anointed, of course, is our king. But speaking of oil, olive oil, ministers in the Church of God carry a vial of oil just about everywhere they go. I know it's hard to see, but you'll see the ministry bring out oil like this. Now, I actually have a metal vial that I attach to my keychain because I've broken this at times and I've left the house without this, so I take my keys everywhere I go. So that ensures that I will have my oil wherever I am. So as we talk about anointing of the sick, the question that some may ask is, why be anointed? Can't we pray directly to God for healing? And we'll bring this up a little later in the sermon because there's another point I'd like to bring out. But again, can't we pray directly to God for healing? And the answer is, of course we can. And I hope we all do. Obviously, God is to come first when we need healing. In Acts 9:34, when the Apostle Peter healed a man, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is the Lord who heals you. God comes first. But do we always bring God into the picture when we are sick or hurt? Again, why be anointed? Well, the answer that I look to on why to be anointed is because the Bible, the Church of God, tells us to. And James 5 is the scripture that we go to, as we did at the beginning of this sermon. If the Bible instructs us to do something, what should we do? And brethren, the answer is a very obvious one. We should do what the Bible says to do. Over the years of talking with pastors about anointing, sometimes I've had pastors tell me about a member in their congregation and how another member in his congregation told him that this member was in the hospital recovering from major surgery. And the pastor had no idea one of his members was going to have major surgery. And when I say major surgery, it wasn't something where the member was out somewhere, collapsed, ambulance took him to the hospital and he was rushed into surgery. No, this was a surgery that he had planned. It was a surgery that chances were good that he could die on the operating table. And the pastor had no idea that his member was going through this. I remember one time the pastor looked at me and said, "Did you know he was having this major surgery?" And I said, no, this is the first I've heard of it too. You know, he was thinking perhaps I was called. Because when I do anoint someone, I don't always tell the pastor that I've anointed someone. Because sometimes I had anointing last Sabbath and I didn't tell the pastor that I did the anointing. Only if it was a very serious illness would I do so. So that's happened several times. So let's ask ourselves, in our multiple choice question, that person who had major surgery and his pastor did not even know he was having that surgery, did he choose letter E in our little quiz? See James 5? Did that person even think about it? Apparently not. Of course, the question then becomes, why not? And a broader question for all of us for this sermon is, do we believe what it says in James 5:14? You can ask any pastor, and he'll most likely say that there are some people in his congregation who have never asked for anointing when they've been sick. And I'm not just talking about having a slight cold or something like that. I remember serving on anointing at the feast in 1994. That was my first time at the feast as an elder, and that was my first time on anointing duty as an elder. And the elder that I was on duty with made this comment to me. He said, and remember, this was in 1994. Some of you were around then, and you know what was going on back then. But he said to me, "I wonder if many people still believe in anointing anymore." And those of you who were around in 1994 know that many people didn't believe in anointing anymore. And of course, they're no longer with us. But could a minister today make a similar comment about any of his congregations in the Church of God? Now, the purpose of this sermon is not to drum up more anointing business for Mr. Kelly. Mr. Kelly, that's my pastor. Mr. Evans, your pastor, or even myself. You know, Mr. Evans is not like the Maytag repairman just sitting home by the phone hoping to get an anointing call because he's the loneliest guy in town. No. We wouldn't mind if we never had to anoint anyone again, as long as it was because no one was ever sick or hurt again. No, brethren, the purpose of this sermon is very simple. It's to ask the question, do we truly believe in anointing? Which is basically the same as asking, do we truly believe in the healing power of God? And how do we answer those questions? Let's first look at a few scriptures that describe God's healing power. After all, that's what anointing is about. One of my favorites is found in Psalm 103, starting in verse 2. Let's turn there, please. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Some of us will remember Mr. Armstrong using this scripture as a way to teach us about God and his healing power. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." I remember how Mr. Armstrong would then ask, "Do we believe that God will forgive all our sins?" Of course, our answer was a resounding, "Yes, of course we do." And then he'd read the second half of verse 3. "Who heals all your diseases." And then he'd ask, "Do we also believe this part of the scripture?" And that goes along with our earlier question about anointing, because some people, talking about people in the church today, wouldn't give the same resounding, "Yes, of course we do," response as we did to the first part of the question. Let's turn to Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. Brethren, God wants to heal us of our sicknesses, and he tells us he will heal us. Exodus 15, verse 26. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And I love that expression. I am the Lord. I am the eternal who heals you. Let's turn to the New Testament, Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. And we'll read how Jesus Christ came to this earth healing. Matthew 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." We're here in Matthew. Let's go over to Matthew 9, verse 35. Another example of Jesus, the anointed healing. Brethren, we should never doubt that God heals. Matthew 9, verse 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease, every sickness, and every disease among the people." The Bible is very emphatic about healing. God our Father heals. Jesus Christ came healing. He performed many healings, as we know. So, should it be any different today? Now, Christ gave his church what is known as the Great Commission, and we usually read Matthew's account in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. But today, let's go over to Mark's account, starting in Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Mark adds a little more than Matthew's accounts. Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues." In verse 18, "They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And of course, when an elder anoints someone, he lays hands on them. Let's look at some more questions and thoughts that we, all of us, may have about anointing. A question some have about anointing is, when should I be anointed? How sick do I have to be anointed? In my 21 years as a minister, I have never said to anyone, "No, Mrs. So-and-so, you're not sick enough to be anointed. Call me back when you get sicker." I've never said that. No, if you request anointing, I will anoint you. Mr. Evans will anoint you. Now, you could have a person who feels a little sick who asks for anointing. And you can have another person who feels a little sick and doesn't ask for anointing, feeling, "Well, I'll be better in a day or two, so I don't need to ask for anointing right now." Depends on the individual, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But as we alluded to, there are some in the church who think they're never sick enough to be anointed. We mentioned that earlier. There are some who have probably been in the church 30, 40 plus years, who have never been anointed. And it's not because they've never been sick or hurt. Some in the church, and I admit it's usually men, you know, some man could have his arm practically ripped off in an accident, and then they'll look at their arm dangling by a few tendons, and they'll say, "Ah, little methylate and a couple of band-aids, and I'll be fine. No problem." Yeah. Of course, I'm exaggerating, but again, some people think they're never sick or hurt enough to get anointed. I truly think that with some people, a doctor could give them 6 months to live, and they'll say, "Well, if I'm not better in 5 months, then maybe I'll ask for anointing." And as we said, it's usually men who think like that. And you know how men can be. Some men want to be macho. They want to make sure that they're really, really sick or hurt before they ask for anointing. And speaking as a man, I can understand that. But then there are others, times, people, men or women, even if sick, will say, "Well, I don't want to bother the minister and have him anoint me." But brethren, we shouldn't think it's a bother. Don't think that way at all. As ministers, part of our calling is to anoint the sick. Remember, see letter E, James 5:14. It's not a bother. But I do also understand people thinking that way, because frankly, as my wife will attest to, I have a tendency to be that way. In my 39 years in the church, I've only been anointed a handful of times. Now, I will say that's because I've only been sick a handful of times. My wife will disagree and say, "No, you've been sicker more than that." But, you know, I'm a man, and you know how we men can be. But I do tend to be one of those who will not consider myself sick enough most of the time for anointing. And if I were sick enough to be anointed, you know, talking about now, and I think I did this 2 years ago when I got sick. What I did, and I would probably still do this, I emailed my pastor, Ron Kelly, and I said, "Well, if you happen to be in my area in the next couple of days, can you come by and anoint me? But only if you're in my area. Don't make a special trip just to come see me. And if you're not going to be in my area," I emailed, "can you mail me an anointed cloth?" If I remember correctly, he mailed me an anointed cloth. Because this was at, I got sick the evening after Passover. Only time I ever missed a night to be much observed, because I was too sick to go. And of course, he was out of town. I still remember that. But that's the way I am when I get sick. But, let me stress this, I still get anointed, either in person or with an anointed cloth. Even an elder is to call an elder for anointing. And of course, elders' wives like Mrs. Evans or my wife don't have far to call for anointing. So we'll get another question that comes up. Is it okay to ask for anointing any time, day or night? And the answer is an emphatic yes. Any time, day or night. When you're sick, if you get hurt, call for anointing, regardless of the time. That being said, let's go back to our question at the beginning of the sermon. Remember how I started out in the example? Say you get sick, it's noon, and you're sick. 102 temperature, your aches, pains, and all the others. But what's the tendency to do? You think, "Well, I'll take a nap," and say, that'll make me feel better. So you take a nap, and you wake up at 4 p.m., and you're still not any better. Instead of calling for anointing, you say, "Well, I'll have some chicken soup and take a couple of those cold flu tablets and see if that helps." 8 p.m. comes, still no better. In fact, you think you feel worse. But you decide to take another nap and hope that you feel better after that. Take another nap, you wake up 11 o'clock at night. No change. So you decide to have a cup of herbal tea and go back to bed. This time you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you feel terrible. And you say, okay, now I'll call the minister to come over and anoint me. Should you call when you're sick, even at 3 a.m.? And the answer is most definitely. Again, call day or night, even at 3 a.m. I'm sure all of you have Mr. Evans' phone number to give him a call at 3 a.m. if you're sick. But in the example that we just went over, you were sick at noon. You were sick at 4 p.m. You were sick at 8 p.m. You were sick at 11 p.m. Speaking for the ministry, yes, we will come out to anoint you any time, day or night, even at 3 a.m. But if you're sick in the afternoon or in the morning, there's nothing that says you can't call for anointing at that hour. James 5 just says call. Doesn't give a time of day. But of course, if you are sick at 3 a.m. in the morning, yes, please call for anointing. I'm sure Mr. Evans wouldn't mind at all. We mentioned anointed cloths earlier. When should you ask for an anointed cloth? Well, first let's turn to Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. That's where we get the practice of anointed cloths. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Apparently, Paul could not get to everyone to anoint them. And of course, today, sometimes the distance is too far for the elder to travel that day, or an elder may be out of town, may not be available. We heard in One Accord about the elders' conference. You know, most of the elders will be there, so if someone gets sick, they would probably have to be sent an anointed cloth. I mentioned earlier anointing at the feast. I remember a few years ago, while I was on anointing duty at the feast, I gave out more anointed cloth that day at the feast than I had in all my previous feasts on anointing duty. If I remember correctly, that's when the H1N1 virus was going around, or flu, whatever they called it. I think everyone, if they came down with a cold or they got a little run down at the feast, they thought, uh-oh, am I coming down with the H1N1? And of course, if you think you're contagious, don't come to services, stay home. And so they didn't come to services, and their relatives or friends came by to get an anointed cloth for them. And that's what can happen today. Again, if you're sick and couldn't come to services, you can ask someone to get an anointed cloth from the minister, or the minister can mail one if he cannot come out to the house for whatever reason, can come out in person. And let me stress this, that receiving an anointed cloth or being anointed in person doesn't matter which, because remember, the healing comes from God. One's not better than the other. So how do you use an anointed cloth? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have never received an anointed cloth before. And so you may have some questions about, well, how do you use one? Well, let me read from the church letter that we send with an anointed cloth. Of course, if you've never received an anointed cloth, you probably didn't know that the church had a letter. And we do. It's a very complete letter, two pages. Let me just read parts of it. It says, thank you for inviting us to help you in your time of need. We respect the fact that you're putting your trust in God and that you're responding to his instructions recorded in James 5, 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There are many examples in the Gospels of Jesus healing the sick as part of his ministry, such as when he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever in Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. Later that same evening, having discovered where Christ was, People brought many to him who were seriously ill, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And that's in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 8. The citation from Isaiah is highly significant, for it comes from Isaiah 53, a chapter clearly about the sacrifice of Christ's life for our spiritual sins. Plainly, Scripture is showing us that the suffering Christ endured before his death was for our physical healing as well, as we heard on Passover evening. Christ confirms this understanding through the Apostle Peter, whom Jesus inspired to write about his sacrifice, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Physical as well as spiritual healing is included. When physical problems continue for a time, we have the opportunity to learn sympathy and empathy for others, enabling us to encourage them more effectively. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Having to endure physical problems for a time can also deepen our patience and faith. Yet we can always count on him to strengthen us spiritually, even if he chooses to allow us to endure the physical trials a little longer. As long as we give first priority in our thoughts and actions to seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34, we can have confidence in the fact that our care is his concern. Just as the early apostles anointed in person, our ministers also anoint the sick personally when it is possible to do so. However, there's an example in the book of Acts of how the apostle Paul anointed the sick when he was not able to travel to where they were, when they were not able to travel, or they were not able to travel to where he was. And of course, we've read that scripture. Similarity in the present day Church of God, our ministers anoint a small piece of cloth with olive oil, praying to God for his intervention. Following the biblical instructions, I prayed that God would intervene in the way that you're asking him to, and I anointed the enclosed cloth with olive oil on your behalf. You should view the anointed cloth the same way as anointing that is done in person. The cloth is not something to keep or to reuse, and it has no special powers of itself. Take the cloth to a private place and pray, thanking God for Christ's suffering that makes healing possible. Then apply the cloth to your forehead, asking God to heal according to the prayer his minister asks when anointing the cloth. Afterward, destroy the cloth because it is no further value. Lastly, you should know that trusting God for healing does not conflict with seeking medical treatment. Trusting God is a matter of spiritual faith. Whether to seek medical treatment is a separate and personal decision. It ends in Christian love and concern. And the elder signs his name. Again, going back to our question at the start of the sermon, remember the original choices? Call your doctor, call the pharmacy, call a natural health store, or call your mother. It's fine to do any of those, but who do we think of first? Who do we think of first when it comes to healing? Who do we think of first in everything? Of course, it's God, our Father. Is to come first. We are to look to God first for healing. Pray to God first for healing and ask for anointing. We brought this up earlier. Some may ask, why do I have to be anointed? Why not just pray to God for healing as you just said? Can't God heal us without our being anointed? Again, the answer is yes. But you know, using the same logic, why even ask God for healing? Doesn't he know when we're sick or hurt? Doesn't he know that we want to be healed? So why do we have to ask him for healing? No, brethren, that's not the way to think. God wants us, he tells us to pray to him for healing. God wants us to put our trust in him. He wants us to demonstrate our faith in him. And there are many other physical things that God has us do, but we can use the same reasoning. For instance, there's baptism. Isn't repentance enough? But yet we're told, repent and be baptized. And baptism, that's a physical act. What about taking the Passover that we did earlier this month? We've accepted the sacrifice of Christ, haven't we? But yet we are instructed to take the bread and wine at Passover each year to show our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. Again, that's a physical act. How about our tithes and offerings? Does God need our money? Of course he doesn't. But God says we are robbing him if we withhold our tithes and offerings. Even Sabbath services, does God need us to assemble on the Sabbath to worship him? Can't we worship God anywhere? Can't we worship God by ourselves? But yet God commands us to physically assemble on the Sabbath. He wants us to come together as a family to worship him. Remember, brethren, it's faith and works. It's the doers of the law, not just the hearers of the law. And we are to call the elders for anointing. Let's go back to James 5, verse 14. James 5, verse 14 again. Let's read verse 14 again, but let's also this time include verse 15. Because there is a very important word included in the whole anointing process. James 5, verse 14 again, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And the prayer of faith will raise the sick. Faith has much to do in a Christian's life, doesn't it? It is to be a major part of our lives. We are to live by faith. It's faith that brings us to baptism. It's faith that brings us to take the Passover. It's faith that brings us to tithe, to assemble on the Sabbath. And it's faith that has us ask for anointing. Please turn with me to James 1, verse 6. Just a few pages back. James 1, we'll read verses 6 through 8. As we know, James, in the epistle of James, he has much to tell us about faith, much to tell us about our faith. And we can relate these verses that we're going to read to our faith in anointing. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And that's the result of a doubting faith. In verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. One who has a doubting faith. The New Living Translation puts verse 8 this way. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this comment regarding verse 8. God is not honored by the kind of faith that alternates between optimism and pessimism. And later it states, the crucial condition is that we ask in faith with no doubting. We talked earlier about some people in the church never ask for anointing. Could the reason be that some don't have enough faith in anointing, which is not having enough faith in God's healing power? I hope not. But remember that comment that other elder made to me in 1994 at the feast? I wonder if many people still believe in anointing anymore. Could that be true for some in the church even today? Others may think, well, you know, if a person is sick and won't ask for anointing, shouldn't we go up to that person and say, you need to be anointed? Perhaps some of you have done that down through the years. Personally, I don't specifically ask people if they want to be anointed. As James 5 says, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. It's not let the elders call them. Remember that word faith? If a person is pressured into being anointed, does that show faith on that person's part? Would he have the prayer of faith? If he's only getting anointed because, say, his wife or her husband or her husband's parent or whatever is just pressuring them to be anointed, would they have the faith that is needed? Now, exception for not asking would be for infants and children. Obviously, they can't ask. So I would mention anointing if the parent doesn't bring it up. Let's go back to Luke 18, verse 8. We're talking about that little word, faith. It's a little word, but yet with big meaning for each and every one of us. And to me, Luke 18, 8 is a very scary scripture. Now, just reading it, it may not sound scary. After we read it, I'll explain why. To me, it is a scary scripture. Luke 18, verse 8. This is Jesus Christ talking. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Brethren, that scripture scares me because I don't want Jesus Christ to return to this earth and look at me and say, no. I don't see any faith over there. It's just across the page on my Bible, Luke 17, 19. As we talk about faith and anointing, this is what I want Christ to be able to say to me. Luke 17, verse 19. And he said to them, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. I want Christ to be able to see my faith, brethren. Another question that comes up about anointing is, how often should we be anointed for the same ailment? We know that God will heal, but he will heal us in his time, not ours. A point that we would go over in a sermon on healing. You know, sometimes God wants us to learn from our illness. Sometimes he wants us to be an example to others. That's a good example. Not a bad example. He wants us to be an encouraging example. If we're the type who whines and complains whenever we get sick, quite frankly, God may wait to heal us to teach us a lesson. And please remember that there's a difference between God wanting us to learn from our illnesses as opposed to God wanting us to learn a lesson from our illnesses. But how often should we be anointed for the same ailment? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that limits the number of anointings for the same sickness. Just as there is nothing in the Bible that limits the amount of prayers that we are to give to God. Now, someone may be thinking about, what about Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 12? Let's turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Because we can read this and some may say, well, doesn't that give us a limit? Well, let's see if it does give us a limit. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. This is Paul writing, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was learning from his thorn in the flesh, and he saw that. And of course, he is an example for all of us. But Paul is not giving us a limit here, although some may want to follow his example. And I would understand that because Paul is an excellent example for us to follow in anything after his conversion. Another question that we need to ask ourselves is if we live an unhealthy lifestyle or have unhealthy habits, and you know what, we all do, let's face it, if we're honest with ourselves. But if we have an unhealthy lifestyle, an unhealthy habit, will God keep healing us if we continue in that unhealthy lifestyle or unhealthy habit? Or would we say, Lord, I'll give up my unhealthy lifestyle, I'll give up my unhealthy habit if you heal me? Would we give conditions to God? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. I remember one time at work, the team I was on, we went out for a team lunch to a restaurant near where we worked. Of course, I was the only one in the church, and it was a nice restaurant. They had a varied menu, and of course, they liked pork and shrimp and scallops and things like that. And it wasn't surprising for them to have that. One of the young ladies had some shrimp. Okay. Yeah. That afternoon at work, I was the manager, and one of the other ladies came up to me and said, oh, so-and-so's breaking out all over. So as I was walking over to her, there were a couple other, her buddy, work buddies, ladies were saying, what happened? Why are you breaking out all over? And I heard this, and she said, I'm allergic to shrimp. And even before I could say anything, because I would have, the lady said, then why did you eat shrimp at the restaurant? And as I was walking up, this was her response, and I'll never forget her response and the way she said it. When they asked her, why did you eat shrimp at the restaurant if you know you're allergic to it? And she went, I like it. And I could see the face on her friends looking at her, you dummy. They weren't sympathetic to her anymore. Now, obviously, we're not going to eat shrimp, but brethren, would we eat something that we know that makes us sick or that we're allergic to it, but we still eat it and we get sick or we break out and then we ask God to heal us? I think it would be better in those cases to ask God to heal us of our stupidity for doing something like that. I've never been asked to anoint someone for stupidity, but sometimes, you know what? Kind of hope you, some people need it when they do things like that. But brethren, no, we do not set conditions with God. God sets conditions with us. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And that's a lesson, a principle to remember about anointing. We are to obey God. I've mentioned earlier, I've been an elder for 21 years now. And I've done my share of anointing. And as I was preparing this sermon, one particular anointing came to my mind. Now, in my 21 years, I've anointed a lot of people, and most of them I don't remember, I would say. If someone says, oh, you anointed me back in 2003. Oh, okay. But this one I remember vividly. I'm going to share why I remember it. This happened in the Greensboro congregation, and this, I guess she died about 15 years ago. Her name was Rosalie. And she had sickle cell anemia all her life. She's just a little bitty woman, maybe about 4'10", 11" or so, and I think she died when she was in her early 60s. And people, she lived a lot longer than what doctors thought she would live. And she did suffer with the sickle cell anemia her whole life. But you know, she was such a wonderful example to the whole congregation, because in all the years I knew her, I never heard her complain. She was a wonderful example, and she was loved greatly. And I remember it was a Friday night. My pastor at the time, who was Jim Hafley, he's in Fort Myers in Miami, Florida now. But he and his wife went to visit her mother in Kansas, and they were gone for that week. And Rosalie suffered a sickle cell crisis and was taken to a hospital in Greensboro. And I was called to anoint her. And my wife Judy and I went to the hospital, and it was about 8 p.m., as I said, on a Friday night. And she was in intensive care. And we came in, and when we did come in, she was aware that we were there. Now, before, when I had seen her in the hospital after one of her sickle cell crises, it was always after the worst had been over. And the pastor and Mr. Hafley and his predecessor, they were in the Greensboro area, so they always got the call to anoint her. I lived outside Greensboro. So I never saw her when she was going through the initial stages of her sickle cell crisis. So this was the first time that I anointed her right at the start of what they call a crisis, a sickle cell crisis. And that Friday evening when we saw her, she was far worse than I had ever seen her before. I prayed over her and anointed her. And this was part of my prayer. She had suffered with this terrible affliction her whole life, and I mentioned that in the prayer. And then I prayed to God to give her peace. And immediately I realized that that could be taken different ways. Either peace from suffering through healing now, or peace from suffering through death now. As I mentioned, it was Friday evening, and since the pastor was out of town, I was doing the circuit for him the next morning, and it's Hickory and Greensboro. It's still a circuit, Hickory and Greensboro. This was about 15 years ago. Hickory was in the morning, and Greensboro was in the afternoon, and when I got to the church hall in the afternoon, one of the men came up to me and asked, oh, did you hear about Rosalie? And I said, well, yeah, I know she's in the hospital. I was called out last night to anoint her. He said, oh, no, no, she died early this morning. And I was at first shocked to hear that, and it moved me greatly. But then I realized her suffering was over. She was now at peace. God answered the prayer of faith in his way. And Rosalie was always a wonderful example of faith. She accepted God's will in her life, and no doubt at her death, because she taught so much to so many down through the years with her suffering by her wonderful example. Let's go back to James 5 again as we close for today. As we talked about anointing of the sick, we saw that our faith plays a major role when we request anointing. And we pray for God's healing before, during, and after the anointing. And James stresses the importance of prayer. As verse 14 says, let them pray over him. As we read in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And then verse 16 reinforces the power and necessity of prayer. Let's read that. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And why does prayer lead to healing? Last part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, let's never underestimate the power of prayer. Just as we should never underestimate the power of God. And let's always have faith in his healing power. As we read in James 5, we understand that our Father gives his anointing of the sick to allow us to show our faith in his healing power. Because as we're told, the Lord our God is our healer. And may we always have faith, brethren, in our healer, because he will heal us. Good Sabbath, brethren.